If you don't mind, we're going to be taking a break from the big year this morning. We're going to be dealing with Matthew 4, the temptation of Jesus. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew 4, 1 to 11. It's an interesting one. For the past 6 months, I've been working at the church now and at the coffee corner, running the coffee corner, trying to do studies as well. And it's been tough. I've been completely out of my comfort zone. It's been a challenge to try stay afloat and try to stay on top of everything. And I found that, you know, this text kind of speaks to me in that. I believe that the feeling might be mutual for a lot of us when we get this mountaintop experience, when we've stepped out boldly for God, and all of a sudden, bam, you know, life happens. And, you know, you make a commitment to follow God, and all of a sudden it's not easy. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the text. Heavenly Father, we just come before you now, and we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that your word is alive and it speaks, Lord. It is a double-edged sword that cuts to the heart. And Father God, as we unpack it this morning, we just pray, Lord, that Father, you may truly speak to us in the areas where we struggle, and that, Lord, it may be for the glory of your kingdom and the furtherance of your gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll read Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him and the angels attended him. There's just a bit of context. Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist, and he's been anointed by the Spirit and been affirmed by the Father. I don't know if you remember those famous words, you know, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." He's about to start his ministry, and all of a sudden he gets led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. This wilderness specifically is the Judean desert. It lies east of Jerusalem, and it descends down all the way to the Dead Sea. And I must emphasize that this is a desert. This is extremely hot climate. This is predominantly uninhabited. Anyone journeying through there would be faced with incredibly harsh conditions. We take it in verse 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted. As I said earlier, this may have something to be aware of when it comes to temptation, of when it comes. Jesus has just been baptized, and now he gets led into the wilderness. The reasons as to why he needed to be tempted are not given. However, we can come to some sort of assumption based on what we know of Scripture. Firstly, I was wondering if the devil thought that he might have a second shot. I don't know if you remember, he took on God in the heavenlies. Isaiah and Ezekiel both speak into this, where he fell from lightning from heaven. Maybe he thinks taking on Jesus as a man, he's able to do something. And secondly, this was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. You know, after this, he goes straight into his ministry. Maybe it'd be good preparation for him. And thirdly, there were a couple of proclamations made about Jesus throughout the Bible, which I believe this text speaks into. Firstly, he was truly human. He was tempted in every way, and he was sinless. And what's important to note is that God allowed Satan to be tempted in this way. It was the will of the Father for this to happen. I believe this is something that we need to consider when we go through temptation. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The assumption is that these 40 days and 40 nights represent the Israelites traveling through the desert for the 40 years. Verse 2 goes on to tell us that he was hungry. And this is obvious because he's been fasting for 40 days. And in Luke's account, the story actually specifically tells us that Jesus had not eaten anything for 40 days. I think we need to understand something. For the average man, one day your body normally uses glucose or sugar as its source of energy. When you don't eat, your glucose reserves are dried up, and after one day without food, your body releases a hormone called glucagon. This hormone tells your liver to make glucose. This glucose is used to feed your brain. After 2 or 3 days, your body starts to actively break down fatty tissue. And your muscles use the fatty acids during this process as fuel. And after 7 days, the fatty acids, the reserves, are usually used up. Your body switches to protein. And depending on how little fatty tissue you had, this process might only take a few days. By 1 week, the bodies of starving people will actively be breaking down muscle. And after 14 days of breaking down muscle, the body speeds up, and you start to lose heart, kidney, liver function, which ultimately leads to your death. We've got to understand something, that it is a miracle that Jesus is even alive. This is not your average hunger pains when you've missed your 10 o'clock tea time. My understanding is that Jesus is on the brink of starvation, and God allowed him to be tempted in this way. It was the will of the Father. I think what's important to note is that there are three main areas that I believe the devil uses to tempt us. If you remember the scripture in 1 John 2:16, it reads, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." You see, God knows we have fleshly, bodily nature and physical needs that are good when satisfied, that feel good when satisfied. But it's not in his nature to influence us through these areas. The tempter comes to him and says, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And I think this is the devil's first appeal, desires of the flesh. And suddenly verse 3, with the backdrop of this starvation, has more power to it. It must have taken every bit of strength in Jesus' body to resist this sort of temptation. We know that Jesus had the power to turn those stones into bread. We know that he had absolute reason to. He was starving. And I don't think any one of us would have a problem if he did. But you know what the kicker is? The actual act of making himself bread isn't even a sin. But what is sin is acting contrary to the will of the Father. Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Now, I don't believe we give this text much justice when we simply just read it. This is not some blasé quotes of scripture just to get you through your day. This is pain and agony. This is deep heartache from the core of Jesus the man. When you can't take it anymore, when you're down to your last straw and you just want to throw in the towel. Probably with tears running down his face, fighting back emotion. This is when you're crying out to God, "Why? Why, Lord?" Jesus responds, "It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I think we need to understand that if we're not living on every word that comes from God, as well as the bread that we eat, we are dead. We are still dead in our transgressions and sin. Because real living, real life is found in every word that comes from the mouth of God. And the evil one will do everything in his power to keep you away from it. So let's ask the question, who or what is keeping us away from the word of God? We then move to the devil's second appeal, which I believe is the pride of life. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Somehow the devil must have taken Jesus to this high point of the temple. Maybe so everyone would see him fall. I struggled with this one a bit in wondering how it fitted into the picture. I found myself asking, how is this a temptation? I know the devil's trying to get Jesus to kill himself. He wants him to throw himself down. And this sort of act would only appeal to someone who's at that point of desperation. I'm done. I can't take it anymore. I'm tapping out. This is too much for me. Essentially, if he did, the plan of salvation would never have come into fruition. The devil would have won. And from the idea of the first temptation, Jesus is still suffering. He's still facing intense physical hardship and pain from 40 days of fasting. And I think the devil's trying to play on Jesus from a different angle. You see, Jesus knew he was the Son of God, and so did the devil. And I think the idea here is, because you are the Son of God, because you are important, because your name is great, you are the Messiah, you are the Son in whom the Father is well pleased, why bother putting yourself through all of this? This heartache and pain, just throw yourself down. The Father's not going to let you strike your foot against a stone. He's going to send his angels to catch you before you get hurt. Jump. What's those famous words? Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The devil's quote is found in Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. You see, the devil quite cleverly leaves out a small part of Scripture. And it reads, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. This psalm is a promise of protection for the children of God. And what we need to understand is that the devil leads us to misunderstand Scripture all the time. God never promises to keep you safe and protected outside of his ways for you. For Jesus to throw himself down would not be God's way for him. This would not be the will of the Father. You can't force God to work for you. He will not be put to the test. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus replied with Scripture in Deuteronomy 6:16, but he applied it correctly. He knew that attempting to force or manipulate God at his word, manipulate God the Father into such a demonstration would be trying to force God. He would be testing God. And Scripture strictly forbids this. You see, this example is taken from the Exodus when the Israelites cried out for water. And they quarreled with Moses. They said, God has brought us out here to die. The problem was that they put God to the test and they didn't take him at his every word. In much the same way, the time for asking God to prove who he is over. We must be taking God at his every word. If we ignore God at his word, we too will fall in our own arrogance and pride. And if we choose to manipulate the word of God to suit us in our sin, to make it okay, you see, that's what the devil's telling us all the time. What did the devil say to Eve in Genesis 3? You will not certainly die. God didn't really mean that. You don't have to follow that part. We must understand that God will not be put to the test. We need to ask ourselves, in what area of our lives are we being deceived? And the devil then appeals to the lust of the eyes. Again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Again, in Christ's suffering, the devil takes advantage. The king of this world shows Jesus all the splendor and the wonder and promises to give it all to him. We must ask ourselves, why is this a temptation? When we're physically broken down and worn out, and the majority of the time we feel like dying, Jesus was physically beaten down and worn out. Devil comes along and maybe in some sort of a vision shows him another way, an easier option. It doesn't have to be like this. I have another way for you. I can offer you all the splendors of the world, and guess what? You can skip the cross. How does that sound? To most, this would probably be incredibly appealing. Look what's in my control. Just bow down and worship me. Deny God, worship me instead. Look what I can give you. What has your God got for you but a wooden cross? You see, Satan knows that in the end, Christ will ultimately rule. So he suggests you can take it now. You don't have to put yourself through the cross. We've got to understand that the devil does rule this broken world. And it's only by the grace of God that it hasn't self-destructed. And Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that all things in this world are fleeting and will not last. He knows that it is all meaningless. But a breath here today, gone tomorrow. His hope was what was in to come. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus saw the temptation for what it is now. Evil at its core. Essentially, this was the climax that I believe Satan, where he was trying to go to. In his vanity and pride, wanting to be worshipped. And with the word, Jesus saw straight through it. You see, we cannot have two masters. We will either love the one and hate the other, or we will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And the question for us today is, what are the things of this world are we placing before God? Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Here we find God's promise to his people fulfilled. Remember the verse above in Psalm 91, verse 12. He reads, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, that he will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." The angels came and attended him as he acted in the will of the Father. In the scripture, we find many parallel stories. And if you remember the story of the first Adam, in Genesis 3, we find the story of the fall of man, when Eve was tempted, in the same three ways that I believe the devil is tempting Jesus here, Scripture says that she saw the apple was good for food, it was pleasing to the eye, and it was good for gaining wisdom. Adam and Eve succumbed to the temptation by not trusting God at his word, which was ultimately what led up to their death, our death. And we look forward 2,000 or more years, and we read, reminded in Corinthians, of the second Adam, who was Jesus, the life-giving spirit, ultimately the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption to all who would, all the people, to bring people to himself for those who would believe. For the believer, had Jesus not submitted to the will of the Father and succumbed to the temptations of this world, who would be our go-to? Who would be there to stand next to us at judgment? Who would be able to empathize in our weakness or hurt or our pain or suffering? And I made a sad note here. In the same way, if we as believers are not staying true to the word of God, what does that mean for the people watching us? For the believer today, finding themselves struggling through temptation, I was reminded of Hebrews 4:14-16, reminds us that we have a high priest who is able to empathize with our weakness, who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. And let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. For the unbeliever, Hebrews 2:14 reminds us that since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Verse 17 goes on to tell us that for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he may make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. For those struggling with the burden of sin this morning, you are worth that much to God that he came down from his throne to put on human flesh. He suffered as a man and died on a cross to make atonement for your sins and mine. And he calls us to make a choice, a commitment and submission to his will by choosing to follow him and follow his word. What will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you now. We want to thank you, Lord, for your word that it does speak. And I pray, Father God, that you may just stir up something in our hearts, Lord, of areas where we may be struggling with this, Lord. We may be struggling through temptation, Lord, where, Father, the evil one may be pulling us in or challenging us or to maybe submit, Father God, and give in. But I pray, Lord, that as we hear your word and that we take it in, that, Father God, we may truly be encouraged, and that, Father, you may help us to surrender to your will, Father God, not to our own, to submit to you, Lord. That, Father God, it may be growth for the kingdom, Father, that those looking into our lives will see you. We'll see you, Lord, as we step out in faith, as we make a bold decision, Father God, to commit our lives to Christ. And Father, those looking may see you, and that it may be a testimony to the world. So we praise you and thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.